Well, we do two kids clubs a week. And on the Monday kids club, which was the 5th to 8th graders, I had them brainstorm a little bit about Martin Luther King. And one of the kids said, "He had a dream." And I said, "Great, what was the dream about?" He said, "I have no idea." I had to laugh. Many of us actually don't know a whole lot more than that, because that whole thing, "I have a dream," really caught the public imagination. You can actually hear it in your head. It's been played so many times. I prefer to recall to you actually the last speech that Martin Luther King made. I wish I had a projector. I could show you on video. It's all over the internet, but you'll have to use your imagination. There was a torrential rain the night of April the 3rd, 1968. There were tornado warnings. I don't know how old you were in 1968. I was 4. But it happened that only 2,000 people showed up in Memphis, Tennessee to hear Martin Luther King speak. He had gone there to work with the sanitation workers who were organizing and working for better benefits. And so only 2,000 people showed up that night to hear Martin Luther King in actually what turned out to be his last speech. 3 weeks earlier, in the same place, King had spoken to 14,000 people. So it was this huge, huge hall. Very, very few people. He wasn't even going to speak. Ralph Abernathy was speaking, and then around about 9:30, King got up and he spoke. And that night, he reminisced. He talked about how in 1958, a deranged woman had tried to kill him, stab him to death in a Harlem bookstore. He talked about how even that very day, as he was flying from Atlanta to Memphis, there had been a bomb scare that caused the pilot to announce to the passengers that a threat on King's life was going to necessitate extra guards. He reminisced about some pretty awful things. And then he said this, you have to use your imagination because I'm not Martin Luther King. He said, "Then I got into Memphis, and some began to say the threats or talk about the threats that were out there. What would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers and sisters? Well, I don't know what will happen. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I have been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worrying about anything. I am not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next day, at 6:01, James Earl Ray assassinated King outside of his hotel. He was 39 years old. There were riots in 60 cities. And on April 8th, 300,000 people attended his funeral. King did not shrink back from his call. There were no heel marks in the sand when it came to Martin Luther King. No heel marks in the sand. Looking at our story today from the Gospel of Mark, this is the beginning of the story of Jesus and his public ministry. It is a stunning moment. And it begins with this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. They were dark days. There was no justice in the land. John had been just put in prison because he actually dared to speak about Herod taking to bed his brother's wife. In Mark's account, the very first word spoken by Jesus in his public ministry is this: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Those are the first words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. When I use the word chronos, do you know what it means? Want to take any guess? Chronos? You may know they're Greek.
Time,
that's right. Time, minutes, hours, days, months, the passage of ordinary time. Martin Luther King was not much interested in chronos because he knew it was no match for the second kind of time. Greeks have two words for time. We only get one. The other word for time is called kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S is how we Englishize it. Kairos. Anybody know what that means? It's not chronos. Kairos time is a critical junction, a divine appointment, a time when a decision must be made. Now, chronos is not all that exciting time. That's the time that you log on the treadmill. That's the time when you're sitting in class. It's the time when your lunch break comes too late. But kairos time, Kairos requires a radical response, an urgent choice, a fundamental reorientation. And so Jesus says in the Greek, Kairos has come. Not just come, but Kairos has come. The good news of God is at hand, and we don't have a very good way to translate that. He immediately puts people in a Kairos moment. It is time to choose. Follow me or not. You can't just, this is not time sat in front watching the TV. This is a moment of decision. The Kairos has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Around 30 years later, Paul is writing and calling his followers to the same theme. And I'm sorry to Jerry, our communications were crossed. This is the verse. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world, in its present form, is passing away. He says the Kairos is short. The Kairos is short. Scholars debate what Paul actually meant when he said the Kairos is short. Does that mean his death is imminent? Does that mean Jesus is coming back? It doesn't really matter. But the Kairos moment is at hand. Don't get distracted. Don't get weighed down with the things of this life. You cannot live life with business as usual because the Kairos of God is at hand. Jesus is at hand, and things are going to radically change. Now, marginalized people love this kind of message. The poor, the sick, the person with the wrong skin color, the illegal alien, whatever. They love this kind of time because they're eager for change. Any kind of change would hopefully be a change for the better. Kairos time, they're all over. Established folks like you and me, we're pretty suspect of the Kairos movement because we're comfortable. We're comfortable in our present state. We spend time and money to keep it stable. We don't want radical decisions or change. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah, who had to go and preach to the Ninevites, the most improbable of converts, the pagan Ninevites. They understood the Kairos moment of God. Much to Jonah's shock and chagrin, Jonah has to go and preach to them, and he says, repent or God's going to blow you up. And golly, they did. They repented. They knew the Kairos had come. It was time to make a decision. And Jonah was quite angry, actually, that they did. That's a whole other story. The Kairos moment of God. Going back a bit from 1968, on December 1st, 1955, I don't know how old you were, I was not yet. December 1st, 1955, dawned like any other ordinary Kronos day with people getting up and going to work. Except there was this one woman who was a seamstress and a civil rights activist. Her name was Rosa Parks. She sensed the moment of God's Kairos for her. It had been a long day of work at the Montgomery Fair department store. She boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus for her long ride home. And she refused the driver's demand to relinquish her seat to a white passenger, a white man, actually. Parks understood the feeling of Kronos, that Kronos will come and Kronos will go. But in that moment, she recognized that she had a moment that would not come again. And in that Kairos moment, she chose to risk over regret. She chose urgency over complacency. And what? We all know what happened. She wouldn't give up her seat, right? And she was arrested. She was somewhat beaten. It was not pretty for her. But her solitary act provoked what we now know as the Montgomery bus boycott. Does anybody know how long that boycott lasted? In general terms? 381 days, over a year, so a whole season. It wasn't just this little, you know, oh, don't do this for a week. It was over a year, so through every season of the year. And it brought that bus company to a halt. They were bankrupt because no black person would ride their bus. But it was that one act that actually in an interesting kind of way, propelled then 26-year-old Martin Luther King into the forefront of the civil rights movement. It became a Kairos moment for that movement. Rosa Parks has been my hero for years, because even when people really hadn't heard of her, because when the moment came, she grabbed it. And I wonder how many moments slip through my fingers because I won't grab at them. How many times I won't let go of the safety net of my life and lay hold of God's heel and just soar with him. I don't know. I think there's been quite a few. Some of them I'm very aware of, and I won't tell you those stories today. Some of them I probably never even noticed. But when you have those moments of regret, those are ones to at least go back on and at least take a look at. The Kairos moment in our world right now is in Haiti. And we have a Kairos moment to respond. And the world has a Kairos opportunity to respond to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Haiti is in so desperate a position that we can no longer ignore her cries. It's now become a travesty. I wonder if it could be that now we will finally really pay attention, instead of just putting on band-aids, actually stop and look and listen and love. I'm fascinated to see how the world will respond to this. I have a friend, his name is Ron McLaughlin, he's a pastor here in the state, and he first went to the Dominican Republic, the other side of that same island, with Earl back in early 90s, before 92. I went with Earl and Martha Weber, those of you who remember her, and went to the DR. Well, there's a group that goes to the Dominican Republic from Maine every year. Started back in the 80s. They still go every year, They are still going. They're leaving on the 23rd. And it's interesting because this particular group ministers to Haitians in the Dominican Republic. And there was some talk about whether they would go or not, whether it would be safe to go or not, and they're going. And they are very much wondering how their ministry will change and what it will be like, because they've always been ministering to the poorest of the poor in the DR, and now in the midst of all this, because the 23rd is coming right up. But they're going. They're grabbing the moment. Here's a challenge for us as we finish. This is from Roderick Bellin. He's the founding pastor of, believe it or not, Kairos Community AME Church out in the Midwest. And Mr. Bellin says this. He says, yes, I will contribute financially to the relief effort and encourage friends and those I serve to do the same. But beyond this, I will do the much harder work of grieving the dead. I will sit still and at least try to wrap my mind around the scope of the loss of life. I will work hard not to hear the big number of the nameless, faceless others who died in the tragedy. Instead, I will try to mourn individual people. Mothers, fathers, daughters, sons, babies of specific and particular backgrounds who have ceased to hope, to love. I will look up and out into space, imagining the direction of these brothers and sisters who have taken transit to the next realm, and I will remember them. I will name them and not number them. I will remember. I will put the broken back together in my heart. I will love these individual people. It's hard for those of us who are way up in the Western Mountains of Maine to know individual people in Haiti. I have a friend my sister works for Boston Financial down in Massachusetts. Massachusetts has the third largest Haitian population in the country. They have brought in counselors and therapists, the company has, to deal with their own employees who are so devastated because they have so many Haitian folks who are working for them. It's fascinating. So we're pretty far removed from this. But I do encourage you, we're going to just take a moment of quiet right now, for the faces you have seen on the television, for the images you have seen, to take a moment and to be willing to lift a prayer for them. Make it as individual and as specific as you can. The story that's stuck in your head, the picture that stuck in your face, in your eye. I think that one's challenged us as a good one. The numbers are so huge, we can be incapacitated. But to challenge ourselves, to be human, to be specific, to be individual, because God knows all of these people by name, even if we don't. And if we can grab on to one or two, I think of Donovan's little boy that she sponsors, Mike, what we can grab onto. What might the invitation of Jesus' Kairos moment be for you? And how can you be ready for the Kairos moments of God? Well, by living closely and listening for his voice, we can learn his deepest desires. Let's just spend just a brief moment in quiet, in meditation. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. We're singing a song that I invite you to remain seated for, to turn in your green hymnal in the pew to number